Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning. I'm honored to be here with you today. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Hebrews 3 or read along with me on the screen. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and how it reveals to us who you are, your character, how kind and loving and faithful you are. Right now, Father, we open our hearts to what you have to teach us. Reveal more of who you are to us, Lord. In your name, amen. You may be seated, or you can stand with me the whole time. It'll be weird, but, you know, you could. Before we jump into Hebrews 3, I want to say thank you. I love our church family. Last summer, I shared with everyone about a pregnancy loss I was walking through, and many of you emailed me, you reached out to me in the foyer, prayed for me and Daniel as we walked through that, and I'm overjoyed to share that we're expecting a baby girl due Thanksgiving Day, and I'm just very grateful. You know, and with that, especially in a room this size, statistically, I know there's women walking through seasons of infertility or pregnancy loss. I just want to say to you today, if that's you, we see you, you matter. Your story matters to our church family. Please feel welcome to come up to me after service. I would love to pray with you. We want to walk with you through that season. Hebrews 3, all right, let's do this. In chapter 3, the author, and Hebrews is one of those books of the Bible, we're not told who the author is, but the author is talking about a specific type of encouragement. They write, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Now, sin can be deceptive in many ways. We know that. Sin can deceive us to think that if I'm financially successful, then that means I've had a successful life. Sin can deceive us to think if I do what's always best for myself, that's the path to happiness. But in chapters 3, the author's talking about a specific form of deception that sin can convince us of. The deception of sin that can shake our confidence in where our identity is truly found as a follower of Jesus. So I'm halfway through my Master's of Clinical Mental Health Counseling degree. I don't know why I'm getting it, but I am, from the Townsend Institute. And the Townsend Institute was founded by Dr. John Townsend. He wrote the book Boundaries along with Henry Cloud. They've written books that have been used in churches for the last 20 years. It's nothing new, but it's such powerful material. And when I started a year and a half ago, I learned about the Townsend growth model. And many women in here know what I'm about to put up. It's my favorite tree of all time. This is the Townsend growth model. And these four areas of character, attachment, separation, integration, and adulthood, grow, they develop out of our childhood and adolescent experiences. And any healing that needs to happen in one of these areas require the grace and truth of God and time for new attitudes and new beliefs about ourselves to replace the ones that are formed out of unhealthy development. That's why programs like Brave, it's a 20-week long study because we need time for new beliefs and new attitudes to replace old ones. Now, I wish we could talk about all four of these character areas because they're so powerful, but today we're going to talk about integration. We're going to talk about integration. Healthy integration is the ability to accept the reality that good and bad exist in ourselves and others and the world. When a person has a healthy development of integration, they're able to fully love themselves and all their flaws. They can love other people while accepting that there's good and bad in each person, and they have a realistic view of the world, that within the world exists goodness and evil. unhealthy development and integration results in a person who sees the world as either all good or all bad. They can have a strong internal judge that tells themselves constantly, I'm not good enough. They're driven to perfectionism. They see others as all good or all bad, and that makes maintaining relationships difficult. They strive to be right and seek approval through performance and perfectionism. So if as a kid, we were shamed by our parents repeatedly when we made a mistake, if we were labeled a bad kid in school, then we can struggle with seeing the good in ourselves and others. We can have this inner voice that constantly says, I'm never good enough. I'm never good enough. And every mistake or failure just emphasizes that lie. Or if as a kid, our parents swung the other way and they told us constantly, you're so good. You're so perfect. You're the best at everything. You'd never mess up. You're awesome all the time. It's good to tell our kids they're awesome. Don't misunderstand me. That's good. But it's this expectation that you are so good. Then we can struggle with perfectionism as adults. And when we inevitably fail, we become paralyzed by shame. Our self-worth is determined by our performance. And here's what's important. God wants to heal the character capacity of integration in all of us so we're able to love ourselves, love others, and understand the reality of the world. Because unhealthy integration absolutely will impact the way we understand the Bible, who God is, and it will impact our ability to continually grow spiritually into the person God has designed us to be. Now, I think most of us are on board with understanding there's good and evil in the world. That's clear as day. Most of us can see that there's goodness and evil in the world. We read in Romans 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The kingdom of God is here now, advancing, and yet it's not fully realized yet. But I think it's much harder for us to accept and understand how there is good and bad in ourselves and in others. And the disciple Paul, he gives us such a clear picture and understanding of healthy integration. In Romans 7:21 through 25, Paul writes this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's pause right there. Many of us grew up in church with this mindset. I am a wretched sinner, period. I am unworthy, I am wretched. I remember in high school, I went to Sumner High School, and I remember there's this girl who she led the Christian club at the school. She really irritated me because she was so genuine, like so purely good, and so kind and loving, and she really annoyed me. And I remember one time I was at my locker, and she knew my dad was a pastor, so she came up to me and she said, "Lindsay, do you think a person can be righteous?" And I remember saying to her, like, "Oh, no. Nobody can be righteous. I'm not righteous." And I thought to myself, "You think you're righteous and you're not righteous." And she said, I think we are righteous. We're righteous because of Jesus." And she was right. I remember if you grew up in youth group in like the 90s and the early 2000s, it was the what we did every youth group night. We'd have this emotional worship set and we'd come down here and we'd recommit our lives to Christ. And then we'd go out the next week and do all the same sin that we did the week before because we were normal teenagers just trying to figure out how to be human. And then we'd come back the next youth group night and we once again would weep and recommit our lives to Christ again. It was just this cycle of I'm a sinner and now I'm recommitted to Christ and now I'm a sinner again. But who does Paul say in Romans 7 delivers him from his sinful identity? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And this is what is so crucial. for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ to understand so that we can continually experience spiritual growth. Within us lives two realities. We are image bearers of Jesus Christ, and we are sinful humans. Dr. Henry Cloud, who wrote Changes That Heal, this is a quote from his book. The Bible teaches two themes throughout. The first is that we are created in the image of God and that we have incredible value. The second is that we are sinful and broken. There is the ideal and there is the real. Both are true and both need to be reconciled into a grace-giving relationship with God and others. See, while these two realities that exist, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our identity, the core of who we are, is now found in Jesus. The power of his death and resurrection is that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. And here is the deception of sin. The deception of sin that kills our spiritual and character growth and hurts our relationships is that our identity is in our sin, not in Jesus. When we sin, whatever it may be, whether it's losing our temper at our spouse, lying to save face, or looking at something online that we shouldn't, the enemy takes that opportunity to say this deception to our souls: see, that's who you really are. This whole Christian thing is a fraud. If your friends knew who you were and what you do when no one's looking, they would reject you. You'll never become the person you want to be. And that's so tragic, because the whole point of Jesus' redemption and salvation is to kill the power of sin and its deceptive hold over our hearts. Sin no longer gets to tell us who we are or what we are capable of. Paul writes in Romans 6:10, when he, Jesus, died, he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying we normalize sin. I'm not saying because we have these both realities, but our identity is in Jesus, it just doesn't matter what we do. And Paul was worried about that same misunderstanding, which is why in Romans 6 he writes, so should we just keep on sinning because Jesus has defeated the power of sin? And he answers his own question by saying, no, wake up to the reality of a life found in Jesus and living the way he desires us to live. He writes, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. At a staff meeting, Pastor Daniel described these two realities so well. He said, as I grow older, I hope the person Jesus is forming me into being continues to grow bigger, and that the sinful humanity in me continues to shrink. But until the day we die to go be with Jesus, our capacity to sin will remain. And we have to get off this roller coaster of seeing ourselves as we're good, we're in the zone, we're doing the stuff, we're staying away from that one really sinful shame that we know we don't want to be doing. So we're feeling close with God. And then when we mess up, we stay in this pit of shame for a while until we're pulled out of it. One of my professors described the difference between guilt and shame this way. He said, imagine shooting an arrow and you miss the mark. Guilt, conviction, is knowing you missed the mark. Shame is believing that missing the mark becomes your whole identity, and you just fall into this pit of shame and embarrassment over it. When we sin, we need to do what it says in the Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. When guilt hits us, we know we've missed the mark. We need to fix our thoughts onto Jesus to accept his forgiveness and be reminded of our secure identity in him. One of my favorite interactions in the Bible is the one between Jesus and Peter after Jesus has rose back to life. For those of you not familiar with the story, Peter was one of Jesus' most passionate followers. He participates with Jesus in his ministry on earth of announcing the kingdom. And when Jesus is arrested and crucified, Peter publicly denies three times he even knows Jesus. And we can all see ourselves in Peter. At times we're so passionate for the cause of Christ, and then other moments, like in our homes, when money's tight and things are hard, we can act like we don't even know the Savior of the world. That's because within Peter and within us exists goodness and sin. So in John 21, we read that Peter is fishing. And remember, before Jesus called Peter to be his disciple, he was a fisherman. And now post Jesus's death and resurrection, Peter's back on the boat fishing. And I can just imagine Peter sitting there. I mean, he has experienced these miracles with Jesus. He was announcing the kingdom alongside of the Messiah, going on the adventure of his lifetime. And now he's back on the boat fishing, probably feeling as small as he can, because when his king needed him the most, he abandoned him. And so many of us, when we sin, when we do the thing that in our mind we categorize as really bad, all sin is not trusting God, but we like to make these levels of sin. So when we do the sin that's really bad, we can just walk away from what God's called us to do. We forget our true identity as image bearers of Christ, and we allow the power of sin, the same power that Jesus defeated, to torment our hearts. We decide that sin's told us we can't do it after all. We're not image bearers, but simply wretched beings unworthy of kingdom work. So Peter's on the boat, and Jesus comes towards them walking on the water, and Peter, being this passionate guy he is, when he realizes it's Jesus, he jumps into the water to run to him. And Jesus says, "Let's eat fish together." So in John 21:15, we read this exchange. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." See, Peter, Jesus is reminding Peter of who he truly is. Remember back in Matthew 16, I love the Bible. Back in Matthew 16, before Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus says this to Peter, the same guy. He says this, "What about you?" he asked Peter. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The same man that Jesus says, "You are the rock, you are Peter," is the same man that will publicly deny he even knows Jesus while he's being beaten. And Jesus knows. It's not like he thinks Peter's someone else. He knows that this is Peter. He knows exactly who he is. And Jesus knows us. He knows who we are. He knows why we do what we do. He knows that just like Peter, we are capable of enormous goodness and capable of heartbreaking sinfulness. So here's two questions to ponder this week. One, how do I react to myself when I sin? Do I allow the power of sin to derail me, or do I turn to Jesus for forgiveness and healing? Two, how do I react to others when they sin? Am I a safe place of grace and compassion, or am I a harsh judge ready to condemn? Let's look back at Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Right here, right now, everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, we are the house of God together. Jesus is our righteousness. We're the family of God, and we're a part of his kingdom advancing all over the world. And here's the thing, when our confidence is in Jesus, when we are secure in our identity in him, then we can be a house of God where we're empowered to be vulnerable and honest with each other. because sin no longer has the power to disrupt our growth, there's simply no reason to hide our struggles of sin. We're all on the same page. All of us are on the same page. We all have this reality of sinfulness within us. And all of us who put our faith in Jesus, our identity is secure in Christ. Paul says, daily encourage one another so our hearts are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. One of my favorite Bob Goff quotes is, words people say not only have a shelf life, but have the ability to shape life. How are our words shaping the people around us? Are we pointing our loved ones and friends back to their true identity as image bearers? Or are we emphasizing the lies that sin is telling them? When our spouse lets us down and acts out in their sinful self, how do we respond? Or our children, do we shame them and say things like, you're so bad, you always mess up, I knew you would do that, you don't do anything right, what is wrong with you? That's not what Jesus would do. Can you imagine? Well, some of you might do this, so I don't wanna say that, but telling a five-year-old that they're not acting like God is pretty big, because they're five and their brains are still developing. And it's really good intention, but imagine every time you mess up, if someone told you angrily, that's not what Jesus would do. Most kids are prone to shame pretty quickly and naturally. I remember when I was a kid, someone said to me, and it was not my mom or dad, for those of you wondering. I remember a family member said, you want to change the world, but you can't change yourself. That sticks with you. And I can think of the painful words I've said to family members when they were in moments of failure, and those words unintentionally perpetrated the power of sin in their hearts. See, daily encouragement for our kids and spouses means calling out the goodness of God we see in them. And that sounds really fancy, like every day you need to say to your spouse, I see God's spirit moving in you, and you're, you know, all these things that would feel very unnatural to say. But it's actually these sweet moments of randomly calling out that you see goodness in one another. Yesterday morning, I was working out. I know, it's very impressive that I was working out. I'm very proud of it. I was in my living room working out, and my youngest was sitting on the couch. And just randomly, she says to me, VBS, Vacation Bible School, which I oversee with a team, she said, VBS was really good this year. You guys did a good job. And you know, that sweet moment of encouragement meant more to me than all the feedback I've gotten, because it was this random moment where Amelia just wanted to say something kind and encouraging to me. That's what those moments can look like daily, where daily you just call out something good you see in your spouse or in your kid, where you say, hey, that was kind what you did. I saw you share something with your brother or sister. Or when our spouse comes home, instead of fixating on what they're not doing, we say things like, hey, thank you for faithfully working hard again today. And it's hard, because when people in our family, especially our family at home, hurt us, it's hard to be loving and gracious. But remember, Pastor Taylor talked about how loving someone and forgiving someone doesn't mean you don't hold boundaries. It doesn't mean that you sweep things under the rug. Especially in Calvary Kids, we believe you can hold firm boundaries and show love and grace. But if we shame one another in our homes and in our church family, then they become unsafe places to be vulnerable. The teenager who, as a 10-year-old, we shame for lying repeatedly will continue to hide their actions. When our spouse is finally brave and honest about a failure, if we respond with angrily shaming them, which anger is normal and healthy, that is a normal feeling, it's how we respond to that anger. If we angrily shame them, how much harder will it be for them to be honest the next time? And in our church family, we play a pivotal role and one another's spiritual growth and development. Pastor Daniel gave those on the pastoral staff, he gave us this book. It's called When the Church Was a Family by Joseph Hellerman. And this is a quote from it. We can define reconciliation as the restoration of a right relationship with Father God and the restoration of right relationships with our fellow human beings who, through conversion to Christ, become our brothers and sisters in the faith. Right here, we are brothers and sisters, and some of us are highly engaged in our church family. You participate with everything. I think of the Binkowskis down here. I mean, they are highly engaged in their family church. And for some of us who are introverts, it is much harder. I love being home with my dogs and my girls and my husband. I like being home. It's much harder for some of us to come and actively be a part in our church family outside of our designated times where we're expected to be there, especially if we work here. It's much, just kidding. I love it. I love it. Just love my dogs, okay? It's hard, but it's worth it because every time we engage with one another beyond the weekend, when we show up to a worship night or we get involved in one of the spiritual offerings like Journey with God or Rooted or Brave, when we get out of our comfort zone, we discover this incredible community of brothers and sisters that help us begin to heal from our wounds. Pastor Taylor, during his powerful sermon last week, said that how a person shows grace to another person is a clear marking of their understanding of the gospel. For those of you who don't know, I'm about to tell you something huge. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Ray is my dad, and he, I'm sorry, I'm getting tired. It's a lot doing this pregnant three times. My dad's Pastor Ray, and he's been the lead pastor here for over 30 years. And what I have watched him do consistently over ministry is show grace and compassion to people even when they fail, when they mess up big. That's a marker of his ministry, of who he is as a person, that he will choose to show grace to people, even people that others walk away from. And I think it's because I think my dad truly understands that the primary role of a Christ follower is to love people the way Jesus loves him. I think that's why one of his favorite things to say from this platform is the church is to be a hospital for the hurting. That's the kind of house of God we're called to be for one another. We don't have to hide our sin. And I know some of you are thinking, but Lindsay, it's so bad. Trust me, we're all on the same page. Your sin does not surprise Jesus, and your sisters and brothers are here to walk with you through whatever you're struggling with. Let's encourage one another the way that Jesus reminded Peter of who he was and called him back to kingdom work. In this house of God, in this family, when someone sins, let us be the people who speak words of life and healing over them. The sisters and brothers who call them back to kingdom work, who remind them of their true identity as image bearers. And if encouraging doesn't come naturally to you, if it feels cheesy, if it just feels too emotional or too much in that like feelings world, ask yourself why. Why is my response anger instead of love towards people? Earlier this week, I heard Pastor Daniel say, "Broken people break things." If our words are breaking the people around us, breaking our spouse's spirit, breaking our kids' spirits, breaking our sister and brothers in Christ's spirits, what wounds does God need to begin to heal within us? What words of hurt do we finally need to acknowledge, release, and begin to heal over? This past week, our pastoral staff got to spend extended time together, and I was sharing a car ride with two of our pastoral staff members, and we were talking about the situations that can bring out our sinful human reactions because of lingering hurt from past experiences. And we shared with one another the kinds of words from others that are very healing, that are healing to our hearts. Some men in here might need to finally say to their wives, "Look, I get angry and mean when you make comments about what our neighbors have that we don't have, or what trips you wish we could take but that we can't, because I feel like I'm never good enough, and I just carry heavy shame. I need you to remind me that I'm loved for who I am and not for what I do." And some women might need to say to their husbands, "Look, I get snappy and controlling with you because I just feel this constant pressure to be the perfect wife, mom, or employee, and I feel like I'm constantly failing at all of it. I need you to remind me I'm loved for who I am and not for what I do. What would our families at home and our church family look like if we felt safe enough and were able to truly say these three things? First, here's the sin I'm struggling with. And I know some of you, that just feels so scary. You're like, Lindsay, you don't know how my wife will react. We have one life. Let's not live it in secret. One life to be honest and true about who we are. Imagine saying to them, this is the sin I'm struggling with. This is the hurt behind that behavior that needs healing. And you might not know why. You might not know why you do the things you do or why this behavior that you just keep going back to. Can I tell you, there is probably a deeper reason than you realize why that behavior is so hard to stop. And third, these are the words I need to hear from you to help me heal and continue growing into the person you created me to be. Now that looks really good on paper, but some of our marriages are so deeply drowning in wounds and hurt that you might need a third person to come alongside you and your wife to have that conversation, whether it's Pastor Brent in marriage counseling or a trusted sister or brother in Christ. Sometimes we need that. Some of these conversations, to help it feel safe, we need that support. But see, for our homes and our church family to begin to have these kinds of conversations, we all have to be secure in our identity as image bearers. We have to say, sin, you no longer have the power to tell me what I get to do or not do. Sin, you no longer have the power to deceive me about who I am. I am an image bearer of Christ, and I'm going to keep growing with my sisters and brothers. You know, what an incredible image of God's restoration, that there could be a kid. There could be a kid who grows up in a home. When I say this, I think about all the kids just playing over there right now. That there could be a kid who grows up in a home that never offers them encouragement or affirmation. A kid who never hears the words, you are good, you have purpose, you don't have to be perfect. Making mistakes is normal. Your brain's still developing. It's okay to mess up. You are loved for who you are and not for what you do. Imagine a kid who never hears those kind of words, grows up with this identity of I'm not good enough, I'm not loved, and then walks into Calvary Community Church and meets a church family that is vulnerable, honest, and speaks words of life and healing over them, says things like, you are loved, you are an image bearer, you have purpose, you can belong here. That's the kind of house of God that I want to participate in. That's the kind of house of God that is worth getting out of the comfort zone and participating and getting beyond just this Sunday morning time of gathering. And I think all of us in this room are worthy of healing. We have one life. Let's spend it together, growing together and healing from those wounds and hurts that can just feel so tight on our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there's some people in here who are just sitting and sinking in their shame, who just feel unseen, unknown. And I pray right now they hear these words, that they are image bearers of you. They are loved and wanted, and they can belong here. They are wanted here. And Father, for those of us who are holding on to words of hurt, words spoken over us as kids or teenagers or last week, words that just are cutting down and that are emphasizing just lies. Jesus, I pray that they hear that they are a son or daughter of yours, and that sin and hurtful words no longer gets to tell them who they are, that we are a family. This can be a safe place to be honest and vulnerable. Thank you, Father. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that the grace you show us is beyond what we can understand, that it is infinite, that you continually show us grace upon grace. Jesus, thank you for your death and resurrection, and that we can call ourselves righteous today because of you. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Let's stand up and sing this out together.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.